Let's take our Bibles real quickly here. We're going to go to the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter number 29, if you find your place there. Jeremiah chapter number 29, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. And please just follow along with me here. And we'll begin in verse number 1, Jeremiah 29. Now, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests and to the prophets and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Babylon, from Jerusalem to Babylon. Pause real quick. So now we have the context. What we're about to read is the contents of the letter that Jeremiah sent to the people that were carried off as slaves to Babylon. Jeremiah is in Jerusalem. The people are in Babylon. Verse number 2. After that, Jeconiah the king and the queen and the eunuchs and the princes of Judah and Jerusalem and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem by the hand of Eliasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, the king of Judah, sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Here's the contents of the letter. Here's God's message to these people who are carried away as captives in Babylon. Here's the message, verse 5. Build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to their dreams which ye caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. Verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. That means to give you a future, to give you a hope. Verse 12, then shall you call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Last verse, verse 14. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. I will turn away your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Okay, here's the point. Lots of reading. That's the background. Jeremiah is sending a letter to people who are now captive by the enemy. Okay, God's chosen people are now captured in a foreign pagan land under a pagan king. Now they're a slave nation. Jeremiah sends them a letter, and they're anxiously awaiting to receive this letter from their prophet. You know, usually prophets, they say, you know, God can turn this around. God's going to use you. There's hope. And they open up this letter, and it's not what they expected to hear. Maybe the people who had been carried away as slaves to Babylon, maybe they were expecting Jeremiah to say, maybe like Moses, you know, I'm going to tell the king to let my people go. He did not say that. Maybe they were expecting Jeremiah's letter to say, hey, cheer up, everyone. God's forgiven you. And he has told me that it's time to come home. Not so much. Okay? The letter was basically this. The Lord says that you're going to be there a while, so get comfortable. In fact, you're going to be there 70 years as slaves. You had been warned time and time again, this exact thing was going to happen to you if you continued down this path. You didn't listen, and now you've been sent away just like God told you you would. This wound is self-inflicted. That's what Jeremiah is saying. He's saying, but the good news is that God is going to heal you of your wound. He's going to restore you back to health. But it's going to require surgery. That's what he's telling them. All right? I'm sure that's exactly what they wanted to hear, right? That's what everyone wants to hear. They want to get this letter in the mail. The test results are back from the doctor. And guess what? You need to have surgery. Okay, that's not usually the reaction. Oh, it's my test results. It says they found a problem. But it says I can be restored back to full health. Oh, but I need surgery. You know, no one's excited about having surgery. No one's happy and thrilled, and they're, you know, singing on their way to the doctor's office the morning of, and, you know, singing zippity-doo-dah, and I'm going to have surgery today. Only after the pain meds and the anesthesia do they start doing that, right? No one wants to hear that they need surgery. But you know what happens if you ignore your doctor's diagnosis and you don't get surgery? The problem gets worse. You do yourself no favors if you don't submit to the surgery that has to happen. Hopefully, you won't have surgery a whole lot in your life. It's like a couple major times. Just out of curiosity, how many of you, you've had surgery sometime in your life, some kind of surgery? How many of you, you've never had a surgery? You've gone through life never having one? Okay, some of us, right? So with God's help tonight, today, I want to preach a message on spiritual surgery. God wants you, here's the point here. God wants you to flourish. He wants you to be spiritually healthy. He doesn't want you to go through life diseased inside. Okay? He wants you to be the best Christian that you can be. He wants you to have the joy of the Lord, the fruit of the Spirit. He wants you to have inner peace. Okay? But here's the thing. Sometimes there is something inside that needs to be removed in order for us to enjoy that victorious, wonderful life that God has planned. And guess what? If we ignore the diagnosis that God gives us and we ignore doing the hard thing, submitting to Dr. Jesus as he takes the scalpel and kind of removes what shouldn't be there, the problem gets worse. Right? If you have a pain in your side and the doctor says, hey, your appendix has burst, we got to do surgery right now. And you think, it's just a stomach ache. You know, I just ate pizza the night before. I'm fine. Okay. And like there's a sneaking suspicion in your mind that maybe possibly the doctor might be right. And if you ignore the diagnosis, there's a big problem. There's a deadly problem. You see what I'm saying? Like Sunday morning messages are supposed to be very encouraging and very, you know, you can do it type of thing. But here's the deal. No one likes the notification that you need surgery, but in many cases, it is the best thing you can hear. That here is the problem. You can now enjoy the Christian life and be the person God made you to be, but it's going to require surgery. The question is, okay, what if spiritual health means spiritual surgery for us? How will we respond? Some of us in the room don't need spiritual surgery, okay? It's not for every single person. But if you find yourself where you look back on the last 12 months and you don't see any fruit of the Spirit, there's not any sort of measurable increase in love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faith. Like you look back and if anything, it's gotten kind of downhill a little bit. Like where's the growth at? Like why am I not enjoying this Christian thing that I'm doing? It might be that something is there that needs to be dealt with. Something kind of like radically dealt with. And we need to be open to the Holy Spirit telling us, hey, you know, maybe it's time to stop ignoring the thing that, like, you wake up in the morning, you're like, ugh, and you kind of grimace, you know, and you get out of the car and you grimace, you're like, ugh, I need to really check on that. I need to get that checked out. And your spouse, they tell you, hey, you know, that thing that's bothering you, you probably need to get that checked out. And it's like this constant thing, yeah, I know, I need to get it checked out. But every time you go to the Lord in prayer and you're asking for something, you're asking the Lord to be with a certain person in a need, you have this nagging spiritual feeling, this grimace. You're like, there's something wrong here. There's something between me and the Lord, between me and someone else, that really needs to be dealt with. God wants you to deal with that in order to actually make progress in life and to flourish. And that's what we're going to talk about, spiritual surgery. Spiritual surgery. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us tonight, all of us, that you would bind Satan and his demons, that you would allow us to focus on your word, on your message. Please be with me and help me in Jesus' name. Amen. So why do people need surgery? The whole point is that there is something that is there in your body that shouldn't be there, or something that needs to be replaced, and the entire point is to restore you back to health, to your natural state, to the person that you were supposed to be, to feel right now. In Revelation, you see, here is the heart of the Lord, the heart of the spiritual surgeon. He warns the church at Laodicea there in Revelation 3. He says, hey, look, you're lukewarm. You're not hot. You're not cold. You're just kind of existing in life. You're not doing anything. You're not growing. In verse 19, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. He said, look, I'm going to give you a spanking, okay? I'm going to let you experience some pain, not because I'm some sick weirdo and I like, you know, inflicting pain on people. It's because I actually want you to get better. That's what a surgeon does, right? That's what a doctor does. Sometimes it includes inflicting some pain, temporary pain, for future happiness and health and flourishing, right? In Hebrews 12:10, it says, for verily for a few days chastened us, talking about our parents, as after their own pleasure. But he, talking of the Lord, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Anytime the Lord demands of us something kind of radically, something radically to change, something that we know has been bothering us spiritually for a long time, and he's saying, you need to take care of this thing. It is for our own good. He wants to make us better people. For me, it was, I was in my late 20s, and I was playing basketball. I was training for the NBA, of course, and I went up for a jump shot, and I came down wrong. But it wasn't like I rolled my ankle, right? I rolled my knee, and I'd never done that before. It just came down weird. And right away, I knew something was different, okay? Like, this wasn't just a regular, like, you know, I rolled something, it kind of hurts. I immediately started shaking, and I started feeling sick to my stomach, and I grabbed my knee. I was like, what just happened? I didn't hear a pop or anything, but, like, it was bad. A couple days go by, and I started walking on it. In fact, you know, several more days go by, and I'm on a treadmill. I'm running on this knee. I'm like, man, you know, it must have just been like a really bad, you know, twist or something, and I'm okay. And I was hearing my wife, I was hearing family members saying, hey, you really need to get that checked out. And I'm like, nah, you know, I don't need to schedule an appointment with the doctor. And you go through all these justifications in your mind why you don't need to see the doctor. Finally, I'm like, oh, you know, just get it checked out, just to appease you people. And so I went there, and they do the x-ray, and they call me into the office and say, we need to go over these results. And I was shocked. Like, I was really blown away. The doctor comes in and says, yeah, you tore your ACL. And, you know, that's that tendon, you know, on your knee, one of the tendons there. And so it's, you know, torn, it's broken off, it's not in place. And I said, there's no way. Look, I'm running on this thing. And she said, yeah, you know, that's not abnormal. But look, you're never going to be able to play any sports where you have to like stop all of a sudden. You're never going to be able to wrestle with your kids. You're not going to be able to ski. It's not normal. You can run straight, but you try to zigzag a little bit. You try to make full use of your knee, and it's going to be even worse. Like, you need surgery. And I was just kind of stunned, like, no. Never had surgery before that, and I really didn't know what I was getting into, okay? So a couple days go by, and I had some people who were trying to warn me, like, hey, this is kind of a big deal. I'm like, oh, well, I mean, I guess so. I met with a doctor. He was very abrupt and kind of brash. He was a sports medicine doctor. He had no bedside manner at all. He kind of looked at my knee, and he's like, all right, so, you know, here's what's going on. Here's this and that, and you need surgery. Here's the options. We can put a tendon from a pig inside your knee, or we can just kind of, like, you know, take some other part of your body and put, you know, make it into a tendon, or we can take a cadaver tendon out of a dead body and put it in your knee. I'm like, really? Okay. And I said, well, what do you suggest? He said, you go with the cadaver tendon. That's gonna do the trick. Okay. Like, it's just a couple days, kind of back to back to back. A couple days, I'm in surgery, and you know, I'm put under, got the surgery done. I'm all groggy and delirious, come home, and I really wasn't prepared for everything that came after, okay? I really wasn't. It was the pain meds, and then they wore off, and I had never felt such pain in my life as when a foreign tendon is attaching to the tendons of your body. And let's just say that Melanie will never let me go through surgery again, or, you know, it's going to really hurt our marriage. I was a terrible patient. Okay. I don't handle pain very well. And that was something like I'd never experienced. And then came the physical therapy, and those guys are sickos. Okay. They go into that profession like willing, you know, they just want to inflict pain on people and see you grimace in pain. They're like, ha ha, let's have you do this exercise. You'll see how that feels. But you go through all of that for months and months, and it's been years now, and I don't wake up in the morning thinking about my knee. That's not the first thing I think about. I never think about it. It's completely back to normal. It's healed. I can play sports, do whatever I need to. But the reason that you go through surgery and you know going in, this is going to be painful and this is going to hurt. The reason you do that is because you're looking at long-term benefits, okay? I am going to be, like, back to normal. That's the hope. That's the plan if I go through this surgery. If not, I'm going to be limping for the rest of my life, and I could have done something about it. I'm going to be hindered for the rest of my life, and I could have done something about it. There's a lot of people that they know they need surgery, and they're like, I'm not doing it. I'm not going through that, even if I know that it's going to help me later in life. And that's not as big a decision, okay? That's up to you. But what's way more important than that is when you know you need spiritual surgery and you know you need to get something right, something needs to change, the hard thing needs to be discussed, whatever it is, and you're like, that's going to be painful. I don't want to do that. And what happens is you hinder yourself, and then it affects the people you could have influenced. It affects the church body that you belong to, because we're not willing to go under the spiritual knife, so to speak. So here's what happens in the Bible, the restoration process. God is for restoring people and things and his original creation back to health. You remember when Adam and Eve in the garden, right? He creates this perfect couple in a perfect paradise, and he says, you're going to, I mean, you know, live long and prosper. That's kind of what he says, right? He says, you know, if you do these certain things and obey these very basic rules, like, you're going to live forever in paradise. Like, this is perfect. And they made a real big mess of it, didn't they? Okay? all the way to Genesis 6, where now the world is corrupted, murder, violence, evil, all sorts of despicable things. And guess what the Lord does? He blows up planet Earth. No, he doesn't do that. Okay? God is not a demolition man. He is a renovation expert. What he does, instead of wiping everything out and starting all over, is he puts planet Earth through a purging process. He says, there's a lot of things I need to take out, and I'm going to use what's left that's good, and we're going to start over again. And we're going to restore this thing back to its original intention. That is the way of the Lord. What happens when God brings Israel out of Egypt, and he says, look, I have redeemed you. I have bought you back. You are a new nation, a new creation of mine. And I'm going to give you this wonderful promised land called Canaan land, a land flowing with milk and honey. It is a paradise. I mean, very similar to the Garden of Eden. That's the language it's used. And they kind of made a mess of it. To the point where we're reading in Jeremiah where the Lord says, look, I have these rules for you. You're in this land. You follow these rules, I'll keep you in the land. I'll bless you. I'll help you. You will be the most flourishing, awesome nation of the whole world if you follow these things. Okay? They didn't. And the Lord kicks them out of the land, just like he does to Adam and Eve. He kicks them out of the land, and now they're in Babylon. What he doesn't do is destroy the whole nation and say, you know, forget it. You know, I'm going to start all over again. No. What he does is he purges it. He does very fine surgery on it. And then he brings them back and restores the nation back to health again. He wants to do that with you and me. He wants to, we're saved people of the Lord. And sometimes we, you know, we're human. We make mistakes. And the Lord is expecting that. Okay? But there is a way to be restored back. You don't have to live in Babylon. You don't have to live with this inner war raging in your heart. With any time you pray, you know your prayers aren't getting answered. It's like, you know, bouncing off the ceiling because you're hearing this whisper in your ear, and it's the Lord saying, hey, you know, there's this thing. There's this thing. And you're like, yeah, but let's ignore that for right now. You know, I'm going to get to that. And you're like, no, here's this thing. In I think it's in Proverbs, it says that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Maybe it's in Psalms, right? And here's this thing that's hindering us from getting prayers answered, from seeing real spiritual growth in our lives. And it's the surgery that's needed. The restoration process is sometimes painful. If you've ever had a deep gouge, on your knee, on your arms, you know, you slid in some gravel and it's all bloody. What happens is when either you go into the hospital or yourself and there's all this dirt and grime in this open wound, you don't just put a Band-Aid on it. If you want it to heal properly and not get infected and not cause more harm, you have to scrape the dirt out of that open wound. And you're like, man, I am not doing that. But of course, you know, the mature, like, look at it, you're like, I know I have to do this. I mean, this is going to hurt, but of course I have to do this. You try explaining that to a child, and it's like, no way, you know, no way you're doing this, okay? A lot of times when we know or we're told from the Word of God, hey, here's this thing in your life that I don't want to be there and it's really causing some problems for you and it's going to cause some pain removing that from your life, you're like, no way! We're acting spiritually childish. When we're told, hey, this thing is there, remove this and you will go on enjoying life, but there'll be some temporary pain. That's a spiritual maturity that we need to have. Later on in Jeremiah 30:17 says, "For I will restore health unto thee; I will heal thee of thy wounds." Jeremiah 30:11, "For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, Yet I will not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure and not leave thee altogether unpunished. So there's this huge difference between destroying something completely and judging something, dealing with something justly. One is that word you hear, it's cancel culture, right? Where you do something, you're canceled. Not going to deal with you anymore. God is not a cancel culture God. He is a God that gives a punishment that fits the crime, wants to restore you back to health and use you for the rest of your life if you will let him. In Psalm 51, when David made a serious, serious mistake, he commits adultery with the neighbor lady. He has her husband killed. I mean, it's this snowball. It's terrible, terrible, right? He has to get some things right. It starts off in Psalm 51. This is where it starts. It's a prayer to the Lord. And David says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." He says, look, I don't have joy in my heart. There's something I'm harboring. There's something I need to get right. There's something I'm truly embarrassed about. And first step is, I'm sorry. Here's this thing I've done. I admit it. Please give me the joy back. And if the Lord's kind of impressing on your heart, hey, maybe there's this thing that we've kind of suppressed, I want to ask you, do you have the joy? Do you see the spiritual fruit in your life? Or does it kind of feel like I have a limp? I'm kind of limping and something feels wrong. I don't know quite what it is. It might be that the Holy Spirit's like, hey, you need surgery. Amen. I wonder if we're willing to submit to that. Here's some reasons why people don't go through with surgery. Number one, some people don't admit that they have a problem, right? I just want to kind of deny, and I don't want to believe that's the case. Spiritual surgery requires humility. You have to admit that you have a problem and you need help. You need God's help. This is not something you can do on your own and self-help your way out of a spiritual disease. You see? Other people, they ignore the problem. They know they have it, but it's like, I'm just going to not think about it. So when you pray and the first thing you do is kind of grab your spiritual heart and kind of grimace, like you know something's wrong, I got chest pains spiritually. Like, you don't mess around with chest pains. But I think we mess around with spiritual chest pains. Like, I'm ready for a heart attack spiritually because I haven't taken care of this long-standing issue. So you're kind of pushing through the pain of a problem that really needs to be looked at. In my house, I have a three-year-old. His name is John Mark. And he watched a cartoon. And a part of the cartoon, there's this family around the dinner table. And this little kid, there's a literal elephant in the room. And the little kid says, are we going to talk about it, the elephant in the room? And so John Mark really thought that was funny. So every time that we sit at the dinner table, he says, we going to talk about it, elephant in room? And so yeah, he just thinks that's really funny. But a lot of times we don't want to talk about it. And it's the spiritual elephant in the room. People that are close around you, they know now we don't talk about that. That's something we kind of ignore. We all know it's there, but he doesn't want to deal with it. She doesn't want to deal with it. We ignore the problem. Sometimes we don't trust the doctor. We have to admit that there's something wrong before we will submit to getting it fixed. When we're not convinced we need surgery, we're not going to let someone operate on us, okay? No matter how good the surgeon is, okay? Sometimes the doctor will give you health advice, and here he is, he's a grossly unhealthy person. I remember going to a doctor, and he told me, he said, yeah, so, you know, your ideal weight for your height is 145 pounds. And I looked at him like, yeah, right. And like, I thought he was joking. He's like, no, really. Like, it's 145 pounds for your height. I'm like, what? Like, I haven't been 145 pounds since I was like 14. Like, you've got to be kidding me. And I looked at him, and he's like obese, okay? And I'm thinking, you know what happens sometimes? We let the hypocrisy of the messenger, okay, the person who kind of stings us with the truth, stop us from actually receiving that truth. It's not about the doctor. It's not about the person or the way you found out you have a problem. It's the truth that you actually have a problem, you see? Am I going to let the hypocrisy of a doctor overshadow the truth of his diagnosis? The question should be no, right? Sometimes we don't respect the doctor. In Jeremiah, later on in the book, God calls him out. He calls Jeremiah out and says, hey, I need to restore you. You got bitterness in your heart that you need to deal with. If you want to get over this and you want to be used of God, you yourself, the messenger, need to repent. You need to get this right, and I will restore you. Sometimes we don't respect the doctor. Sometimes we don't believe the diagnosis. So not surprisingly, when the people heard Jeremiah's message, they wanted a second opinion. Okay? They're like, you sure about this? It's a weird message. It's like, God's not going to bring you back here for 70 years. And so what they did is they turned to anyone who gave them a good diagnosis. Not everything's, it's not bad. It's not that bad. We're going to come to back home, you know, real quickly. And they got in the habit of finding a doctor that gave them a good diagnosis. Let me ask you a question. Is that the kind of doctor you want? Okay. Like, if you got to pick a doctor that had great bedside manner, really cared about you, but was shy about telling you the actual problem, that's not a good doctor, right? I mean, we preachers, a lot of time, we really do try to have good bedside manners in the pulpit. Sometimes we don't, okay? And if we're not careful, we sit here and we think, you know, I do not like how you delivered that message. I do not like you. Okay? And we preachers need to work on it. But the fact is that if we're hearing it and something rings true in our mind and we know it checks with Scripture and we know that the Holy Spirit is urging us, we don't let the messenger be the excuse we use not to have spiritual surgery. Sometimes we don't show up at the doctor's office. We say, I already know what he's going to say, okay? He's going to tell me that I need to lose weight. Like, maybe it's true, okay? And it's like, I'm sick of people telling me that I need to be more healthy. And it's this pride problem, and we're going to let it continue, and we're going to live very unhealthy lives. The bigger problem is doing that spiritually, where it's like, you know, I'm sick of people telling me, you know, I need to get right and I need to do that. There's problems in my life and like leave me alone. There's a humility that really does need to happen. Amen. And it starts when we read God's word and we submit and we say, hey, look, Father, you show me something in your word. Holy Spirit, you impress me that if I come across something and it's like, ouch, even if it's painful, I at least want to change. Help me to submit. Help me to make the hard decision. It might mean spiritual physical therapy, okay? It might mean like you have to show up at the well recovery, you know, addictions program. And you kind of hang your head and you're like, hey, Brother Berto, you know, no one really knows this, but I've been struggling. Like, we know. You know, it's not this big secret. No, but it starts with that humility, like, hey, you know, I got this problem. And maybe it's not an addiction. Maybe it's this full disclosure you need to have with your husband or your wife. It's like, hey, I got a list of things that's been hindering our marriage, and there needs to be this full disclosure. Maybe some teens, you're not connecting with the Lord. You're not having a good time at the house because there's this list of things you need to get right with mom and dad. Hey, there's some things you don't know about. I need to clear the air. Maybe it's a problem with another person. Maybe it's a problem with another brother and sister in Christ, and you come in one door and you're like, as long as I sit over here and they sit over there, we're good. No, okay? There's a problem in the body of Christ. And when there's a problem in the body, like, it hinders the body. You see what I'm saying? It's not just about you and your feelings. It's about all of us and doing what we can for the Lord as a church corporately. It goes beyond my personal feelings and my awkwardness and, you know, now I have to make this big deal and I got to go and I have to apologize. And, you know, I'm sure they don't even remember this thing. They remember, okay? they know. they know. And on the off chance that it's like, you know, I don't even know if they remember. If they don't, hey, that's okay. You know, you cleared your conscience on that. And there's a reason that the Holy Spirit kind of pricks us from time to time. What we need to do is have a total, you know, full disclosure moment, get everything right with the Lord and anyone on planet Earth, okay? I mean, fully, right? We're restored back to health. And then from there, when we do something foolish, hey, we tell a lie, we don't let it continue day after day. Maybe we offend someone and we really did something foolish. You don't let that fester. It's like immediately, oh, I need to get this right. And you're making a habit of dealing with problems immediately before they hinder you long term in life. Life is so short. We only have so many days to live for the Lord and to do something for Him. We don't want to live that life, the rest that God has given us, spiritually diseased with a spiritual cancer that's eating away at us that we could fix. Hey, sometimes we limp along knowing that there is a problem, realizing, hey, I don't need surgery to survive. I can still survive without surgery. That's not the point. People survive as non-Christians, okay? You don't have to be a Christian just to survive. The point is that when you're in the middle of the will of God and everything is right between you and your Savior and everyone else and you are spiritually healthy, you're not just surviving, you're thriving. That's what we want. That's what we want for each and every one of you. And if someone approaches you and comes and says, look, I need to get this thing right, knowing that we as a body need to be right, you have to approach that person with humility too. Give them some space and not be as judgmental. Sometimes we limp along, we harden our neck, and it gets worse and worse. That's what happened to Pharaoh. He hardened his neck. God says, hey, I'm going to send this judgment on you. Let my people go. Nah. And it gets worse and worse and worse, escalating until the death of his firstborn son. That all could have been avoided. Amen. All of it. But he would have had to do the hard thing and let like a huge working force in his nation leave. That's very inconvenient for him. But he could have opted for surgery and spared his son, you see? Sometimes we're embarrassed that we have a problem, that we have to admit we have a problem. When you go through surgery and you start recovering, you have to depend on other people to get by, you know? Sometimes you have to depend on other people to get you dressed, to help you in the shower. Like, oh, that's embarrassing. I'm not going to have surgery because I'm self-conscious. No, that's not the reason to be limping along in life for the rest of your life, you see? We fear what might happen. And, you know, there's a lot of fallout that's going to happen to me if I try to get this thing right. Yeah, but is it worth being spiritually healthy and having an inner joy and peace for the rest of your life? I think it is. I know it is. We'll end on this, and we're a couple minutes over. I apologize. I want to give you this last illustration here. So for some of us, it's not that we need spiritual surgery. We need a spiritual resurrection. What I mean by that is maybe you're not a child of God at all. Okay? You need to join the team. Okay, that's the biggest thing that can happen to you is God breathing in life in you. That's the first step in restoring you to the person He wants you to be. It's just trust Him as Savior. and to give your heart to him. Ask for forgiveness of sins. So here's the illustration. I can't end without saying this. So let's pretend that you're on a trip. You're not in the area that you can get to your regular doctor. There's something wrong, and you're like, man, I need to get this checked out. You're far away from home. They run some blood tests, and the doctor comes in and says, hey, we found something, and it's urgent. You need a blood transfusion, like, right now. And you're like, whoa, man. Like, look, I don't know you. Like, you're not my regular doctor, and that's a big deal. Like, I don't know about this. Maybe you'd be on the edge. Here's what might change your mind. If that same doctor that you don't know said, and because we don't have the blood on file, I'm a match personally, and I will donate my blood, and I will provide the blood needed for the blood transfusion. You know what will happen? Your trust will go up at least a notch. Okay? When we don't understand what the Lord is doing and giving us pain and inflicting like necessary surgery-level pain on us to make us better, and we don't understand, and we don't trust God, basically, what tells us that we can trust him is the Savior, when he gave his life's blood to restore our trust and say, hey, in times that you don't understand, and you don't understand why this thing needs to be removed, and you don't understand this commandment, my word, this guideline that I'm giving you, maybe you'll never understand, but what you can do is trust the doctor that's giving his life for you. And when you do, you can be restored back to health, finally. I hope there was something in this message for you today. Maybe you need to pray for someone else who needs spiritual surgery, that they will have the boldness, the courage to do what needs to be done. I haven't named a whole lot of specifics, okay? I'm hoping that the Holy Spirit will give you that idea, the idea that I can't even think about. This message is not for everyone, but I gotta imagine there's someone in the room that you need to experience the scalpel in order to experience the fruitful, joy-filled life that you can have.